That is so well known that we all could quote it by memory. And it is a very important verse of Scripture to we who are Pentecostals. It's Acts, the second chapter, and it is the very first verse of that chapter. It's a very short verse. It simply says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." From this verse of Scripture, and having had the baptism of the Holy Ghost for 53 years this past August, past month, and been in many, many Pentecostal services, I want to preach to you tonight about the splendors of Pentecost. The splendors of Pentecost. My first memories of Pentecost was crude. My mother's brother went into Pentecost long before she did. In fact, he was longtime pastor of the first church in Little Rock, Arkansas, taking it in 1923 until he passed away in 1965, Brother G.H. Brown. We moved to that city where he was already pastoring when I was just but 2 years of age. But my mother did not want to have anything to do with Pentecost. I have an older brother, and she wanted us to be raised in a fashionable church. And she didn't think Pentecost was very fashionable. So we started to the first fashionable church of Little Rock, one of the great churches, a great denomination. It had a beautiful building, structure-wise, in every way. It was well-equipped. And we continued there. I remember going to that church. But after a while, my folks got under conviction, and they decided that they would go to my uncle's church just to visit. And when they got there, it wasn't long until they were Pentecost. From the beauty of the first fashionable church to a building that had a suede back roof and was badly in need of paint, I got a mental fixation. There was nothing splendid about Pentecost. It did not have, in my mind, my young mind, much splendor. In fact, strangers coming into Pentecost, real Pentecost, have been frightened, have gotten mad, stomped out, or maybe they ran to the altar. Newspaper reporters use terms in describing we Pentecostals like hysteria, frenzy, emotional, fanatic. And so many things have happened in Pentecost to the bad that some pastors feel it very necessary to change the name of their church. And in some places, I really can't say that I blame them. For when you say you are Pentecostal to some, they immediately think of PTL, Jimmy and Tammy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Amy McPherson, healers with earplugs so they can call out people's illnesses, fakes. They lump all Pentecostals together, Foursquare, Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal Church of God, Church of God in Christ. Charismatics go under that name. And every preacher that has ever gone bad is focused on and given the name Pentecostal. There are 10,000 files in the vault at World Evangelism Center. 10,000 files of ministers who are no longer with us since 1945. Many of them, of course, left on good terms, but some of those files are sealed so that the clerks, the secretaries, cannot possibly even look into them. There is a stamp on them, not to be opened except by executive board approval. So there are some things about Pentecost that have no splendor to them. I have no TV, but some years ago, or maybe just a year or two ago, Diane Sawyer, a contemporary with Barbara Walters on primetime, interviewed W.T. Grant, Robert Tilton, Larry Lee, and showed a side that everybody labeled Pentecostal. Pentecostal. The opulence of their lifestyle, the cover-up of some of their activities that was revealed, whether they were true or not, it gave Pentecost a kind of a bad name. 4 or 5 years ago, John Ankerberg interviewed our general superintendent and another well-versed minister. They thought they were only going to be interviewed about Pentecost being a cult. Dr. Walter Martin had called us a cult. And when they got there, and I happened to be there in Chattanooga, they switched entirely. And they began to drill them about oneness, Jesus' name baptism. And the last I heard, John Ankerberg is still showing those videos on his program across the nation, trying to make Pentecost really look bad. And the last straw, one of the last straws, was just a week or so ago when the headlines in every newspaper from small cities to large cities was headlined on this wise, and 20 naked Pentecostals. You read it. The policeman got after them. The driver jumps out with only a towel around him. Then he jumps back in and he rams into a tree. And all 20 of them fall out of one car. I don't know how they got there. And the newspaper said they didn't have a stitch of clothes on. I mean, no socks, no underwear, no nothing. And the headlines was Pentecostal. One of our Pentecostal ministers called the newspaper to try to explain that it wasn't United Pentecostal Church. And he made the statement, we wear more clothes to bed than that. And so the next day's paper said, this preacher said, we wear more clothes to bed than those people. They make light of us in any way that they can. They really do. Amen. And I'm here to tell you that there is a side of Pentecost that has been drugged down. Amen. Members of Reba McEntire's band were eulogized after their untimely death. Johnny Cash is a born-again Christian, so he says, and he eulogized these 7 members of singer Reba McEntire's band when he said, of the 7 who died, every one of these worked with a top name, doing the things they loved and performing for more people than ever imagined. What could be more fulfilling? They achieved their dream. The service was held in a former United Pentecostal Church, and the former United Pentecostal Church pastor said this, and I quote verbatim, the victims didn't die in vain. Jesus is with His people when they die. He was with them in that plane. The plane crash on that hillside was a door to a greater life. Death is not the end. It is the beginning of a new adventure. And Naomi Judd said in that meeting, the greatest thing about country music is that it offers a sense of community. It is just like the church. Barbara Mandrell wrote in her autobiography, because you see, she was raised in Pentecost, she said, they used to call us pew jumpers and holy rollers. Elvis Presley had his roots in Pentecost. Dolly Parton sings He's Alive, backed by a former Pentecostal church choir. Axl Rose, a popular heavy metal group singer, grew up in a Pentecostal Sunday school, and he wrote in a rock magazine called Rip how he watched his dad drive for miles, speaking in tongues, never hitting a car, feeling the Spirit of God. And finally, when they ask you what Pentecost is, they will tell you themselves the definition, that it only means 50 days after. But I want to tell you what it really means. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. The Israelites were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. God called Moses. Two great things took place in their deliverance. Blood, the Passover. 50 days after? Yeah. But something happened 50 days after. Sinai. Moses went up to the top of that mountain. The boundary was set around the base. No one, man nor beast, couldn't touch or go past. For a penalty of death was placed upon them. And the Scripture says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And the Lord came upon Mount Sinai, charged the people, lest they break through, to gaze, and many of them would perish. What does Pentecost really mean? Amen. There is a splendor to it. To you young people who have come up in late years, you don't really know all that has gone on, and you've heard all of these things that I previously said. I want you to know that Pentecost commemorates the smoke, the fire, the earthquake on the top of the mountain. It commemorates the Lord coming down. It commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when you think about the splendors of Pentecost, you have to include the word Shekinah. Amen. Amen. Now that word is not in the Bible, but it is a Hebrew word which means dwelling place. It is rooted in the Old Testament and speaks of God's presence on earth. The Shekinah was God's glory and was always associated with God's dwelling place among His people. I was preaching some years ago in Palmyra, Colombia, South America, in a huge tabernacle, crudely constructed, that seated well over 5,000, but there must have been almost twice that many in there because they didn't care to sit. If they were seated, they missed out on the moves of God. So they stood all the time to see what was happening. And there was a great wave of His Spirit that swept in that crudely constructed tabernacle. And on the people worshiped. I was standing on the platform and I was praising, but I was also looking. It went on and on and on and on and on. It would seem to never stop. And the missionary stepped over to me at that time and said, "Brother Becton, do you see what I am seeing?" And I'm so glad that I did. Because out over the heads of those worshipers was a thin wisp of blue smoke. And it was circling over their heads. It was the Shekinah. It was God's presence coming down on His people. Oh, folks, that's the splendor of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, hallelujah. The glory of the Lord descending upon His people. Amen, 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 amen. The glory of God and the name of God was forever entwined in the idea of God dwelling amongst men. Praise God. Deuteronomy tells us that God gave statutes and judgments for Israel to observe in the land that God gave them to possess. Told them to destroy all the places where the nations served their gods. And told them to overthrow those altars and break their pillars and burn their graves with fire, their groves with fire. And then the verse says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall thou come." Praise God. His habitation. And His first dwelling place was the tabernacle. God specifically commanded Moses to build a tabernacle for God to dwell in. Beautiful on the inside, but covered with ugly badger skins on the outside. And everybody that says anything unpopular about Pentecost is only seeing the outer covering, the badger skins, which are so ugly. Amen. But let me tell you something. For we who are on the inside, there's the gold, the silver, the brass, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. The ark, hallelujah, represented his place of dwelling. And Moses was told in Numbers, whenever the ark begins to move or is carried forward, Moses cried out, "Arise, O Lord, and let thine enemies be conquered or be scattered." And then when the ark would rest, the scripture says, when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the millions of Israel." Praise God. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah shone on and over the tabernacle as a pillar of fire by night and a shining cloud by day. The visible glory above the tabernacle was a sign that God was dwelling among them. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And then quickly, amen. Praise God. Time's going by. Solomon's temple. After entering the land of promise, a permanent dwelling place for God was built. And although the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, amen, God still chose to dwell and place his Shekinah among his people. God condescended to restrict his Shekinah within a square cubit. Praise God. But let me tell you what. The windows of the temple were narrow on the inside, but they were wide on the outside to let the light of that Shekinah, God's presence, illuminate the whole world. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And his third prominent dwelling place was in flesh. Amen. When God came down in the body of Jesus Christ, he came to dwell in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and the event of the incarnation is nothing less than the glory of God pitching a tent in human flesh. Praise God. And in Jesus, at last, his name and his glory were together. In Jesus, God could dwell and God could be met. To Mary, he declares that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. To the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And when Jesus was transfigured, they saw his glory. John said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Jesus clearly states of himself that he is the temple of God, or the habitation of God. For he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was speaking of the temple of his body, the habitation of God. Hallelujah. My God. Whew. Oh, yes, long since I have forgotten about the suede back roof of the little old church building that badly needed painting. Amen. Because, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. The Shekinah was over the tabernacle, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. In the temple, it emanated from within so strongly at times that the priest couldn't even minister. Amen. The burning bush, the veiled face of Moses, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Jesus transfigured. All of these repeat the theme that where God dwells, the glory emanates from within and becomes that which gives the outer parts its beauty. I'm talking about the splendor of Pentecost. Amen. Praise God. In fact, the scripture is very specific that the outer part of the dwelling place, whether it is the tabernacle or the body of Jesus, remember the scripture said he had no beauty, no comeliness that we should desire him. Amen. Praise God. The outer part which the world sees is intentionally left unadorned with artificiality. Man's art and use of earthly materials to create glow or color was forbidden. The beauty of God's glory was greater and could only be distorted by anything artificial. We resort to the artificial only when we lose the glory. The glory of God is more beautiful than painted face, than exposed bodies, than gaudy jewelry, than costly array. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Woo. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. The tabernacle, the temple, and Jesus, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And the fourth place for God to dwell is in me and you. Praise God. The exciting part is that those who are born again by birth of the water and in the Spirit are joint heirs with Christ in His glory. And this makes the passion of this world drab. Praise God. Away with Hollywood. Away with Paris. Away with New York. Amen. Away with Hearst Castle. Away with Buckingham Palace. Away with everything. But the glory of God supersedes any artificiality, anything that man makes. Anything. And we've got to have it. If we don't have it, we will become the laughing stock. But when we have it, they've got to stay up and take notice. Whoa. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. And Paul said, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Those who have partaken of and live in the glory are on the cutting edge of cosmic fashion and have already tasted the powers of the world to come. That's the splendor. My God. I have tasted. Amen. Come a long ways from that first fashionable church that my mother and dad thought we should be raised in. Amen. For I have tasted of the powers of a world to come. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Only if the light in the temple has gone out or has grown exceedingly dim can one believe this evil world's fashions are attractive. Oh, the splendors of Pentecost. Amen. And Paul put it like this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The dwelling of Christ in us is described as the riches of His glory and the hope of glory. My God. Oh, when I think of the riches of His glory, I just want to do a little run. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. When I think of the riches of His glory, when I think of the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My God, my God. Oh, yes. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. And friend, it doesn't just happen one time. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, or reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Hey, we can be mirrors and brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if that's Pentecost, I don't want it. Friend, there is nothing wrong with Pentecost. Get your eyesights a little higher. Pentecost means God coming down on a mountain that was shaking and quaking and that was filled with thunder and lightning and with smoke. Amen. It means written laws on tables of stone, but now they're written on the fleshy tables of our heart. That's what Pentecost means. Amen. Praise God. They say it, if that's Pentecost, because some are not betraying or portraying the splendors of Pentecost. Amen. And Paul said, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. You know, old timers used to call mirrors looking glasses. Don't get me the glass. They didn't mean a glass. They meant a mirror. And we all, with open face, beholding or reflecting as in a mirror,
You know, a mirror reflects what is before it. Amen. It has nothing within itself. But whatever goes before that mirror, it reflects it. Amen. When I was a child, being raised in a Pentecost church, old Brother Dan Hayes from Louisiana, and many of you will not know him, but he was a great, great man. He would come by our church, and he would gather the children together, and he would tell us stories, interesting stories. And he told us one that I have never forgotten. He called it the story of the first mirror. The first mirror. And he told it on this wise, that away out in a rural area, where people never hardly saw the light of day, much less anything else, one day a peddler came rolling up in his wagon full of wares to this isolated place. And only the man of the house was at home that day. And so as he made his call out to whoever was there to come see what he had, this man went out to see what was in the wagon. And he had never seen a mirror. He had never seen his own likeness. So there was a mirror, and he picked it up. And when he looked at it, he didn't know that he was the spitting image of his father. So he thought that it was a picture of his deceased father. And he wanted that. But it meant that he had to go down in the bottom of the trunk and get all of their savings to buy it. And so he bought it, and he hid it in the bottom of that trunk, because he didn't want his wife to know about it. And ever so often, when he'd get a longing to see his deceased dad, he'd go in there, close the door, pull that mirror out from the bottom of that trunk, and look at himself. Oh, he didn't try to figure out why it moved and so on. It was just his dad, he thought. So his wife got suspicious. And one day, when he was away from the house, she went into the room. And she searched diligently, and finally, down in the bottom of the trunk, she came across the mirror. But it wasn't a reflection of her husband or the likeness of her father-in-law. It was her. And she had never seen her likeness. And was she ever mad? For she came out of that room hollering, "So that's the old hag. He's been coming in here every day to see." That's the old hag. He's been coming in here every day to see. Well, I don't know how the end of the story went. I just remember. But I told you that to tell you this. It reflects what is put before it. And friend, some of you are only mirroring the world. Amen. Because you look at materialistic things. You look at the things of this world and the pride of life and the lust of the eye and all that goes along with it. Amen. And it's no wonder that if you say you're Pentecost, somebody's going to say, "If that's what Pentecost is, I don't want it." Amen. But then there are others that are constantly beholding His face and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so when the world looks at that individual that's reflecting the image of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory, they're saying, "Hey, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see Jesus." Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 And oh God, that's what every one of us should be. And the distortion of Pentecost only comes about when we change what is before the mirror. Amen. I'm telling you folks that here and now, amen, in a world that is filled with so much sin and degradation, amen, amen, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes.
That's Pentecost. That's the splendor of Pentecost. Amen. We're building together for the habitation of God. He is a holy God, and His dwelling place has to be holy. My God, my God, my God. Hallelujah. The primary part of holiness is connected with His splendor and His majesty. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. And secondly, holiness includes the idea of separateness, separation. That which is holy is separated unto God. In the tabernacle, everything was holy. The priest, the garment, the oil, the altar, the dishes, the utensils, the walls, the floor, the materials, all were set apart. Even the handling had to be done carefully. To carry the Ark of the Covenant, it couldn't even be touched by human hands. Amen. Praise God. Oh, I don't know whether we are really into Pentecost, or Pentecost is really into us like it ought to be. Paul said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whew. You know, it's hard to believe that these strong, unmistakably clear declarations of Scripture can be so ignored today by those who claim to name the name of Christ. In a world in which raw paganistic ideas are everywhere, and immorality and ungodly conduct is considered fashionable, the glorifying of carnality is on every hand. The Pentecostals should be a place where the glory is treasured. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And when you have the glory, it emanates from within you. Praise God. You can walk down the street if you really have the glory, the splendor of Pentecost. Amen. And without saying a word, they're going to feel something. Praise God. If they don't, then you better get another look at Jesus. Praise God. It's impossible for every one of us to witness to the almost 6 billion people in this world. But the splendor of Pentecost causes them to feel what they have never felt and want what you have. Praise God. Praise God. Christ in me. You know, the marvel of it all is how that a God that is so big that He can speak worlds into existence. Can make a sun that's so large, if it were hollowed out, it would hold 1,400,000 worlds like this world we live on. One day, made Himself so small that He came on the inside of me. And for 53 years plus, He has never left me. Oh, I've not always been what I needed to be. But I'm here to tell you that as long as He is inside, Pentecost, hallelujah, is not only supernatural, but it has some traits about it that we will not lower our head over. We need not be ashamed, amen, when we really have Pentecost. Praise God. Praise God. Go through the book of Acts. Take a refresher course in the book of Acts. There is a miracle and excitement on every street corner. It's the splendor of Pentecost. Hallelujah. 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 And in these services, there has been emanating, and feeling this very sanctuary hour after hour with His presence that we have felt it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As I listened, it grew and became bigger. Amen. Until when Brother White was telling us in his great message today, I began to weep. Oh God. Oh God. It's so great. I have never lost the awe. Amen. I just trust that when I walk down the street, there will be something emanating from me.
If I'm in a rush to get a plane, or if I'm in a rush in the grocery store, and I don't take the time, which I should, to speak to somebody about their soul, I trust there will be something, the splendor of Pentecost, emanating out of me. Until they will look around, what is that I feel? Amen. If Christ is in you, amen, you don't have to herald it out. When Jesus walked, they came following Him. They wanted to go. I'm not saying that we're Jesus. I'm saying that He is in us. And while He is in us, there is something that should emanate out of us and overflow to fill this world. Did He not say, you're the light of the world? Did He not say, you're the salt of the earth? Amen. Amen. There is something about us. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And when you think about the various other sects, amen, there's the Amish and the Mennonites. Amen. They have stricter outer rules and regulations than we do. Some of them live without electricity. They don't want anything that has to do with something of this world. They're never brought up and mimicked or criticized or made headlines. But you let Pentecost, amen, and those that 20 that were in that car that didn't have any clothes on were not United Pentecostal. The next day's paper told us they were of a Trinitarian denomination, and the man driving the car was the pastor. And he said, if I go back to my church, I may not be pastor anymore. They may not want me anymore. What a foolish thing. But they like to put the headlines, Pentecost, 20 Pentecostals naked in an automobile. I'm here to tell you that there are hundreds of Pentecostals that have Christ on the inside. And it's growing! It's growing! It's growing! It's growing! Let's stand to our feet tonight! Amen! And let us realize that we have the hope of glory! The hope of glory! Woo! Hallelujah! 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 Praise God! The splendors! Young people in Bible college, there's splendor to Pentecost! Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I thought I had seen everything in worship in Pentecost until we was preaching the Oregon campus 2 or 3 weeks ago. There in a great move of God, there was a young Spanish man sitting on the front seat. And he was thin and short in stature. He had a little boy sitting by the side of him. And when the Spirit of God began to really flow, that little Spanish man turned over on his hands and threw his feet in the air. And he walked back and forth in front of that congregation on his hands. And my first thought was, hey, somebody stop it. Somebody stop it. But then I found out, that Spanish man had such a close walk with God that when the pickup truck that was parked in a slanting driveway, the brake was released by a little boy. It rolled back over his little boy and killed him. And when he was in the ambulance with him, taking him to the hospital, breath came back into that little body just for a few moments. And God spoke to him and said to him, I want you to see this breath only for a few minutes, because this is the breath of life that you're going to be sustained by. And when I heard that testimony, I said, let him walk on his hands. Let him do anything. I tell you what, folks, sometimes we don't know what to do. It gets so filled within us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Barbara Mandrell in her autobiography